This morning, I will invite you to turn to the Gospel of John in chapter 3. Let's actually begin. I want to call your attention first, however, to the Great Commission passage, the last couple of verses of the book of Matthew, as we finished the Sermon on the Mount over the last couple of weeks and drawn the Lord's messages to a close. And we've referred to this passage at the tag end of Matthew a few times as we've talked about all authority belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the end, the last 15-ish verses of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord made quite a number of claims to authority. And he closes the Gospel of Matthew with these words, that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples, baptize them, teach them to what? Obey all the things that I commanded you. And at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he said, I will liken such a disciple who does the things that I command to a wise man who builds his house upon the rock. There at the end of Matthew, though, there's one more very important element at the end of the Great Commission that we can't afford to overlook if we're going to successfully walk that narrow path that Jesus said we must walk. Okay, the path that leads to life. The last couple of words of the Gospel of Matthew, the Lord Jesus says, Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What does he mean by that? What's Jesus getting at? He left. He ascended to heaven. How is he going to be with them always? How are these, let's be honest, how are these uneducated fishermen possibly going to succeed in the charge he just gave them, go into all the world and make disciples, if he leaves? And then as for the disciples that they make, how can they possibly obey all the things Jesus commanded if Jesus is not there to give them any help? Okay? So it's important for us here in the afterglow of the Sermon on the Mount to know, you and me, disciples, how does Jesus intend for us to be able to keep all his commands? Mm-hmm. Lord, we've studied this for a good while. You've given us some pretty hard teachings, and they go against our natural inclinations. You've laid quite a burden on us, haven't you? Okay, didn't you say that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you won't even enter the kingdom of heaven? This is a tall order. You know, frankly, we're a little intimidated by all of your commandments, and I'm not sure I can do some of these things. Never worry. Turn the other cheek. Give to whoever asks me. Forgive my debtors. Do good to those who hate me. You're asking a lot. And then you say that entrance into life depends on me doing these things. Okay, so it looks like I might be in for a little bit of a hard time. You know, who's equal to this kind of a calling? So what I want to do then is, before we go on with Matthew 8, step away from the place where we left off and consider what is the resource that Christians have in order to successfully live the way Jesus wants us to live. Okay? The Sermon on the Mount is an extremely precious part of the Word of God. That being said, it is not a full-fledged Christian theology. It is what it is a record of the Lord's teaching, and that's at the beginning of his public ministry. One of the commentators says about the Sermon on the Mount that it lays out for us the demand for righteousness without, though, telling us how that righteousness is to be developed or empowered. Okay? And which is to say, you know, we're given these requirements, but we're not informed about the means by which we're going to be able to keep them. Say, so for that, we look elsewhere in the Word of God, because that's going to be a later development in the unfolding of the program of salvation. Okay? First, Jesus had to come and teach, and then he had to die as a substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. Then he arose from the dead, and then he gives this commission and empowers the disciples for the doing of it. Okay, if we were to just stop at the end of the Sermon on the Mount without any more information, what do we have? We have what looks like this big body of new law, and you know, we have this kind of impossible mountain to climb. Okay, so the help then is in, the answer is hinted at in that last verse of Matthew, "I will be with you always." And those words are fleshed out more fully in other books of Scripture. So I want you to look in John 3. Of course, what we're referring to then is the Holy Spirit. Okay, the Holy Spirit is, for sure, the least understood person of the Godhead, of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit isn't even mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount. Many Christians, if not most Christians, effectively live and believe in God as though God is only two persons, the Father and the Son. Okay, we believe in the Trinity, but most of us hardly ever even really think about the Spirit of God. You know, what does he do? And frankly, a lot of Christian churches or pastors seem to be afraid that if you talk too much about the Holy Spirit, you know, you might suddenly find yourself being Pentecostal and you know, things are going to get undignified and you're going to have people lying on the floor and, you know, people prophesying and like your worship services are going to get out of hand. So let's just, it's better, safer, you know, if we just keep the focus on Jesus, okay? Well, you know, some people get carried away. That's, you know, let them get carried away, but that doesn't mean that we can ignore the Holy Spirit, okay? Amen. We need a right understanding, and that's the only way to counter a wrong understanding, okay? We need to know who he is and what he does, and frankly, unless we do that, then all of our study of the Sermon on the Mount and all of the exhortations that came out of it is going to be for nothing. We will have been sent on this big wild goose chase. You know, as I tell you, no, don't just be hearers of the word, be doers of the word. And then, you know, you try to be doers, but without understanding, you know, what is the engine, what is the dynamo that, you know, allows me to be able to, okay, how do we relate to God? How is God going to be present in our lives to empower us to do what we've heard? We're going to be some pretty poor, helpless souls, okay? We're going to be trying in vain. All right, so I wanted to look at a couple of scriptures about the Holy Spirit and hopefully relate them to the charge there at the end of that we received at the end of the Sermon on the Mount to put into practice everything we learned. Okay, so who is the Holy Spirit and what is the role that he plays in the Christian life? Well, to put it bluntly, without the Holy Spirit, there is no Christian life. Unless the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you are simply not a Christian. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. Okay, those are the words of Jesus himself, John 6:63. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. If anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. That's Romans 8:9. Okay, the Holy Spirit is the giver of spiritual life. The flesh counts for nothing, meaning you may be a regular churchgoer, you may be an inquisitive listener, you may like church, okay? You may like the experience, you may even give and do lots of good deeds, but supernatural life only comes from the Spirit of God. So let's have a look at John 3. I just want to read you 8 verses. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again," or equally well could be translated, born from above, unless one is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, "What are you talking about? What did you mean by that? How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And do you remember, the flesh counts for nothing. Okay, I'm not talking about being born of your mom. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind, which there's a play on words, you know, in Greek, wind and spirit are the same word. Okay, so we talk about the breath of God, the wind of God, the Spirit of God, it's all the same in Greek. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So it is with being born of the Spirit. Okay, now remember what Matthew said in the sermon, or what Jesus said in Matthew 5:20. I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So parallel thought here, okay, with this. There's the same consequence applies. You will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Here in John, we have the key to it. How are you going to attain this righteousness that Jesus says you must have, this exceeding righteousness? It's by being born of the Spirit, okay? It's not by really trying hard, extra hard, in your own natural-born wits and wisdom and efforts that you're going to attain to this righteousness, okay? How are you going to keep the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount? Not just by trying really hard, okay? You must be born of the Holy Spirit. What do we see here in John 3? We see that in verse 8, the Holy Spirit has a mind of his own. Okay, he's a person. And by that I don't mean he's a human being, okay, but he's not an impersonal force. The Holy Spirit has intellect, emotion, and will. And those are the defining characteristics of what make personhood. Okay, he does things that only active agents can do. The Holy Spirit creates. Impersonal forces don't do that. Okay, the Holy Spirit shapes and forms. The Holy Spirit speaks. He teaches. He forbids. He testifies. These are all things in Scripture that the Holy Spirit is said to do. He gives gifts. He begets. He calls. He assures. He has emotions. He can be grieved. He can be insulted. He can be blasphemed. I understand. So the Holy Spirit is not a something. He's someone. You have a relationship with him. And just like any other relationship, it's a relationship in which he is a voluntary participant. Okay? You don't wield the Holy Spirit the way one wields a tool, or that you don't control him the way one can, you know, turn the dials and control a magnetic field or something. Okay? He goes where he wants, and he does what he wants. He is God. Therefore, he's all-powerful and he's all-knowing. However, most Christians, it's not fair to say most, but it's quite common to find Christians trying to get through life without an understanding of this person. Who is this person? Who is he? Do I talk to him? What does he do? Why even have him? What does it mean to be begotten of him or born of him? You all know John 3:16, and everybody talks about, you know, you could sum up the whole Bible in John 3:16, okay? God, there's God. There is the Son that he sent. And there is everlasting life. End of story, right? I mean, that's wrong. Unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Okay, so it's necessary to know, how does that thing in John 3:16, whosoever believeth in him, in the Son, how does that relate to you must be born of water and the Spirit? In John 3:5. Now, let's back up a little bit. If you'll recall from Matthew, before the Sermon on the Mount, there was John the Baptist. What did John the Baptist say? I'm not the Messiah. He says, I baptize you indeed with water unto repentance, but there's one coming after me whose shoes I'm not worthy to untie. who is mightier than I, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John didn't just come up with that. Okay, John is telling, he's preaching to his countrymen that there is a soon to come fulfillment of promises that God made back in our scriptures. Okay, remember that God had this long running, difficult, agonizing relationship with a stubborn, backsliding people. Okay, in the book of Hosea, God says this: Israel is turned to harlotry. Their deeds do not permit them to return to their God. A spirit of prostitution is in their heart. They do not acknowledge the Lord. What can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? For your love is like the morning mist, like the dew that disappears. Okay, it's cool and refreshing while it's there, but it's there for like an hour and then it evaporates. So God says in Hosea, I will be like a lion to Ephraim and to the house of Judah, and I will tear them and go away. I will carry them off, and no one shall rescue, and then I will return to my place until they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. That's Hosea. Okay? Then God makes this promise in a later prophet, in Ezekiel, that when they do humble themselves, when they did acknowledge their offense, as Hosea said, that he's going to return his mercy to them. And he says, I will bring you back from all the places you were driven off to. And I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. And I will give you a new heart. And I will put a new spirit within you. I will take your heart of stone out from your flesh and give you a proper heart, a heart of flesh, he says. I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Compare that to what Jesus says at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, don't just hear, do. Okay, you have to walk in my statutes. You have to do them. So how are you going to do them? Okay, well, it's because God says in Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27, I'm going to put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes. Okay, so now having the Sermon on the Mount, we have some of the statutes. John the Baptist says, the one who's coming after me is the one who's going to do this. He's coming to fulfill the promises of God and put that new spirit within those who do what? Who come to God, who humble themselves, as Hosea said, and acknowledge their offenses. Ezekiel says their filthiness and their idols. Okay, he will wash you. He will cleanse you from all your uncleanness and your iniquities. Okay, and that is why Jesus says here in John, assuredly, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of God. You must be washed. You must receive the gift, God's gift of the Holy Spirit. If a man doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. The Spirit gives life. Flesh counts for nothing. Before we run on ahead and, you know, start getting busy trying to now tackle this whole new list of laws, as you might imagine the Sermon on the Mount to be, you have to ask yourself this very crucial question, the most important thing: has the Holy Spirit come upon me? Have I been, quote, born of the Spirit, born of water and the Spirit? Now, how do you answer this question? How would I know if I've been born of the Spirit? Well, to begin with, you know, look at the plain words for one thing. Have you done what God said in Hosea? Have you come to God and humbled yourself and acknowledged your iniquity? Have you sought his face earnestly? That is, have you yearned to have his presence and his favor in your life? Have you loathed unrighteousness and iniquity? Are you ashamed of sin? Have you felt the affliction of sin? Okay, the harm that it does, that it does to you, to others around you, the grief it causes to God and to others around you. Friends, unless you can honestly say that you have done that much, you have fooled yourself about being a Christian. The Holy Spirit gives life. The flesh, attendance and things like that, counts for nothing. Okay, remember that the Holy Spirit, Jesus says here in John, goes where he wishes. Where does he wish to go? He goes to a broken and contrite heart. And unless that is the condition in your heart, he simply will not come. And without him, you can't enter the kingdom of God. Okay, the Holy Spirit goes where he's invited. And that means you need to prepare a place in your heart for him. Now, this is what the scriptures mean when they talk about repentance. Is there grief over your sin, over the fact that you have strayed from God's ways? Is there a longing to be cleansed and to be rid of my hard, corrupt heart, okay, my stony heart that doesn't appreciate God and doesn't love God, doesn't bless his name? I want a new heart in its place. If that is you, okay, despite all the time I see faces that are here most every week, in spite of the fact that you've been here most every week for countless weeks, that still could be you. If that is you, what must you do? Ask for the Spirit.
Yes.
Whoever asks receives, right? There was a beautiful thing that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, which has a parallel in Luke 11, which is a little bit different the way Jesus says it in Luke 11. You'll recall these words. They'll sound familiar. What father among you, if his son asks him for bread, would you give him a stone? Okay, that would be a nasty trick to play on your son, right? If he asks for a fish, would you give him a serpent instead? No, you wouldn't do that. If he asks for an egg, would you hand him a scorpion? No, okay, of course not. If you then, being sinners, being evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven, who is nothing but good, how much more will he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Okay, he will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. How do you ask him then? Okay, so here once again we come to the importance of baptism. What is baptism? Baptism saves you, says Peter, because it is the request to God for a good conscience. Understand those words? It is the request to God for a good conscience. Or alternately translated, it is the pledge made to God from a good conscience. Okay, I'm standing before God. And you understand what he means when he says that baptism saves you. It doesn't mean you just haul in a bunch of Tom, Dick, and Harrys off the street and dip them and then they're all saved. Okay, no. Baptism is the appeal to God for the Spirit of God. It is the appeal to God, wash me, make me new, give me the heart that you promised to give to those who are sick over their sin and their uncleanness and their stony heart and their straying. People who long for righteousness, right? Remember, the blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness because they'll be filled. Okay, you long for righteousness, but I don't have it. Father, give me the Spirit of holiness. Enable me because I'm not able. Empower me because I have no power. And as for my part, I pledge from now on, if you'll be so kind as to give me your Spirit, I will let your Spirit lead me. Unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he will never enter the kingdom of God. Okay, what was the Great Commission? Once again, go into all the nations, make disciples, and do what? Baptize them. Why? Why not skip this part? It's just a ceremony. No, okay? Because make the transaction with God. Confess Jesus Christ with your mouth. Own him publicly. Ask for the gift of the Holy Spirit which the Father promises to give you if you make the request, and wash away the old and be raised up in the new, and you will know that you have eternal life. How do you know? Because the Father has said so. Hey, why are you waiting? He says in Acts. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Repent and be baptized, Peter says, and God will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you each know today that you have eternal life? Amen. Amen. Trying to keep the commands of the Sermon on the Mount without the Holy Spirit, it's futility. You are still in your sins. You have not been cleansed, and you're still subject to the wrath of God. You just don't have the engine. You don't have the dynamo, the motor. You don't have the power to do it, to keep his words. Okay, and once again, I have to tell you, there's a difference between saying you're born again, thinking you're born again, and actually being born again, born of the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit goes where he chooses to go. And unless he has actually come to you, you have nothing. But having the Holy Spirit come to dwell in you and to create that new heart and to beget that new life, this is a privilege, Christians, that Old Testament people did not experience. And they didn't have this. It is the gift of God, which has only now been made available since Christ has been glorified. It's the privilege that we have of belonging to a risen Savior who has paid for our iniquities. Okay, the gift of the Holy Spirit can now be given to me and you because our sins can be erased. Okay? And he helps me and he enables me. Now that I have the Holy Spirit, I have the equipment I need to live up to the Sermon on the Mount. And I can be happy, and I can be joyful, and I can have assurance. I can be the man that God wants me to be. Okay, and I'm going to turn that coin over and say that unless I have the Holy Spirit, I can never be the man that God wants me to be. Never. Understand? It's necessary. Now, what is my charge now that I'm born of water and the Spirit? Okay, now that I've received God's gift and Jesus Christ has baptized me with the Holy Spirit, he has poured out his love into my heart through the Holy Spirit, the charge to me and the charge to you who are born again is to keep in step with the Spirit. It's to let this fountain of living water continue to well up within me. Okay, you don't drink of the Holy Spirit one time. It's not a one-time experience. It is a continual, ongoing relationship because the Holy Spirit being infinite, okay, it's an infinitely lasting spring. It's an ongoing, bottomless spring. But if I quench the Holy Spirit, if I resist the Holy Spirit, if I grieve the Holy Spirit, okay, if I plug up the well, again, I can never be the man that God wants me to be. I must let the Holy Spirit lead me. I must let him sanctify me. Life in the Spirit it's a form of life, right? What is life? Life is something that grows. It becomes mature and strong, and it gains ability, and it eventually bears fruit, right? It reproduces. It reproduces. This is what life is, what it is for a thing to be alive. If we want to live the Christian life, we must receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, without him, it's a charade. If we want to build our house on the solid rock, if we want a house that will not fall, we need the Holy Spirit to help us. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, do you? He will keep my word. He will hear my commandments and do them, is what Matthew, the tag end of Sermon on the Mount said. Okay, he hears my, not just hears them, does them. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and then what? And my Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. Okay, our home, which is going to be built solidly on that foundational rock. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. He will dwell with you. He will be in you. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you, the Lord Jesus said. And behold, I am with you always, even till the end of the age. Amen. Let's give thanks to God for his Son and for the Holy Spirit in our lives. Who is like you, Lord God? Mighty, merciful, powerful, compassionate, holy. Lord, we thank you for the great gift of salvation that you have granted to us. Beyond the blood of the cross, Lord, your own Spirit caused to dwell within us, to take out our old stubborn hearts, to give us a heart after your own heart, to see and to understand and to be able to do the things that you command. Lord God, make us willing, obedient servants for your honor and glory, and we'll give you thanks in the name of Jesus Christ and in the name of your Holy Spirit. Amen.